This morning, I want to help us reflect, set the scene by talking about the sacrifice of Jesus, that he gave it all for you and I. Now, this morning starts with us looking at a moment in time. And life is full of moments. Life is full of decisions that bring us to a point. Sometimes in life, we make some great decisions. Sometimes in life, we make some poor decisions, and they can affect the trajectory of our lives. And they bring us to a point where we have to consider our next step. And it's just the same for Jesus. In this moment this morning, there's a trajectory that's brought him to this point as he's walked towards the cross of crucifixion, as he's walked towards this moment of death. And in that moment, he chooses to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. Now, a number of weeks ago, if you were here in our church, Libby shared a story about me running out of fuel in my car. And it's now time for me to put the record straight, to give my version of events, which is a dangerous thing because she's actually sharing in a little while. So actually, she can have the final word still. But how many of you are like me? You'd like to get the most for your money, right? Good value for money. Like if you see that in a shop, that's the thing that draws you in. Value for money. I'm the same with my car. And so I'm better these days. I've learned. I've grown. Okay, I've matured. I don't generally leave the tank less than half empty these days. But years ago, when Libby and I first met, I would try to get the most out of my car. So if my car could do 450 miles, I just want to see if out of a full tank, I can do 455. And so I'd like to put that to the test. And there's a number of times where I have run out of petrol. I have been stranded by the roadside. But the worst of these was in the middle of Lincoln during rush hour, on a three-lane road on a five-way intersection. The pressure mounted, the car emptied of fuel, and we're stuck with an audience of vehicle users behind us watching the events unfold. And I was in my Vauxhall Vectra, which I think at that time was 18 or 17 years old. Thankfully, the car itself was reliable, but the tank was empty. And so Libby I don't think you'd even started driving lessons at that point. So what do you do when there's only two of you in the car and you've got to do something is I tell Libby to get into the driver's seat. And I'm going to talk you through how to steer the car out of the road. And it's on a slight camber, so we can go backwards. We can't go forwards. It would be too much to push the car forwards. I get out of the car and I go behind the car. Libby's now in the driver's seat. And so I'm shouting instructions to Libby around the car through the window with noisy traffic, so she can't quite hear what's going on. I begin to push the car and realize, well, no, we can't go uphill. Let's go back slowly. So what I'll do is if you ease the brake, now it's worth mentioning, Libby didn't know which one the brake was. So she's steering the wheel, I'm easing the car, I'm shouting gently on the brake, gently on the brake. What Libby's doing is pressing the accelerator. So slowly the car is getting faster and faster. I can't hold it. And right before it pins me to the wall on the side of the road, Libby manages to find the brake. And I'm here today to tell the story. Whew, what a relief. And that's really on me. I put someone who had not yet started any driving lessons in the driving seat a number of years ago. It was a dangerous moment. Now, there was nothing wrong with the car. The car was reliable, even though it was a 17 or 18-year-old Vauxhall Vectra. Pretty good car, by the way. Other cars are available. This was reliable, but the problem was the tank had been emptied. The car had done everything it could to get us to that point. It had poured itself out in terms of fuel and efficiency, and at that moment, everything had been given. And I realized in that moment, when something is emptied, it needs to be filled again. And I've never let it happen since. That was the last time the car was on an empty tank. But just as we begin to reflect on the life of Jesus, we realize he emptied himself of everything for you and I. He sacrificed everything he had on the cross for you and I. He gave himself in one way that no one else really could. And so we're going to read the Passion narrative this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 27. Don't worry if you've not brought a Bible with you. It's going to appear on screen. But we're going to pick up what we call the Passion narrative, which is the text that looks at the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this morning, Matthew 27, verse 45, this is what it says. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. It's a powerful moment where we see Jesus has just gone to the cross. He's just been crucified. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been broken in an unimaginable way. And there's no way we could even relate or understand to what that experience might have been. But beyond that, he was then nailed to a cross, hands and feet. And on there, he takes the payment for sin. So the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, that what is owed for sin is death. And sin is everything that separates us from God. It's the evil that we see in the world. It's the wrongdoing that does not meet God's standard. And the only way that could be made right is someone pays for it. And the danger is we can hear that and think, well, that sounds like there's a punishment for things, right? There's a price to be paid for wrongdoing. That actually God is a punisher, and God is someone who holds a standard, and if we break it, he's going to get us, and he's going to do something that's a consequence. But actually, it's really more an understanding that sin has a natural consequence, and that natural consequence is total separation from God. It's just an inevitable thing. If sin was a fire, it's like a fire needs quenching. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' life was poured out. And it's like Jesus with water being poured on a fire, quenching the fire of sin. And you and I find ourselves in places of emptiness all the time. And actually, what we get to do this morning is reflect by pouring out our hearts before the Lord in the same way that his life was poured out for you and I. That actually the sacrifice of Jesus brings us to a place of total humility where we recognize that we could not pay for sin ourselves. There was someone that needed to come and pay for it. There's someone that needed to come and right the wrong. There's somebody that needed to come and set us right. And what happened was Jesus sacrificed himself to make a way for us to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And so this morning, as we begin to reflect, I want to encourage you to take a moment to pour out your heart before the Lord. I want you to pour out your emotions, pour out your thoughts, pour out where you're at in life and say, actually, what does this sacrifice mean for me? What does it mean to reflect on different aspects of Jesus laying down his life for you and I? And we're going to have a few prayer stations where we get to get up, move around and do that. You can reflect in your seats as well. Feel free to stay seated. But if you want to engage, we've got some prayer stations set up. And Wendy's going to take us through what we call a digestive version of the Stations of the Cross, where we reflect on that great sacrifice of Jesus. And so I'm going to invite Wendy up right now.
Good morning. As Julian said, this is a part of the service where we get to experience something of what those first disciples experienced. In a moment, you will be invited to get up from your seats and go out, if you're on this side of the hall, out of the back door into the vestibule. If you're on this side of the hall, into the dance studio. And there you will find four Stations of the Cross in order, so that you can experience something of what those disciples went through. Each station will give you something to consider and something to take away. But first of all, I invite you to close your eyes. Perhaps take a deep breath in and out. Close your eyes and join me in reflecting on the last 48 hours from the point of view of one of the disciples. Looking back over the last few hours, my mind is a blur. Sharing Passover together, us eating, remembering, listening to him as he taught and shared, some sayings causing quite a stir. Then out to the garden in the quiet of night. Us with full bellies lulled into sleep by the buzz of the insects, the scent of the olives. Him on his knees, praying, groaning, crying out to Yahweh, seeming to need support, and us dozy, not understanding, confused and reluctant. He seems to agonize over some sort of choice. Us, we doze on until suddenly a noise disturbs the quiet, brings us to our feet, the crunch of feet marching, the rattle of metal. What is going on? We lurch to our feet. He stands fair and square, quiet and ready to meet whatever is going to happen. But wait, what is happening? My eyes don't believe it. It can't be. It is. My eyes don't deceive. 'Tis Judas, our Judas. What is he doing? And Jesus, our Jesus, handcuffed, marched away into the night, and us, loitering in the shadows, shaking with fright. And then my thoughts whirl, and then through that awful long night, place to place, us scattered, scared, confused, dodging our fears, him upright and strong, clear and clean. The crowd that once cheered him now hound him with jeers, and then, oh God, spare us all, judgment, lashes, nails, blood, pain, crucifixion, crucified, our rabbi, our friend, nailed up in shame. I don't understand. Is this why he came? Him stoic, hanging there, and us cowering, horrified, not wanting to leave him, not wanting to stay. He speaks. We crane to hear amidst the jeers and the shouts. Is he speaking to us? What's he saying? But no, not to us. Not to us who have followed him and served him, but to that fellow on the next cross, suffering the same fate. Jesus spoke to him. And we whispered it back to each other. He made a promise to that scoundrel hanging beside him, a promise that he would be in paradise with Jesus. How strange. At last, he breathed his last, cried out to Yahweh, gave up his spirit, and it was over. Over. This last couple of years, the traveling, the camaraderie, the laughter and the learning, the amazement, the struggles to believe, over. And here I am in the quiet of an early evening in a garden, outside a tomb where his broken body lies, finished, ended. All for what? What a waste. What now? I guess that's it then. I might as well head home. It's over. It's done.
We thank you, Lord, for new life, for the hope of new life. As we finish this morning on the idea of salvation later on, we'll be finishing in that moment of new birth and new life in you. And so, Lord, help us to take this moment where we reflect on sacrifice, lay it all before you, and prepare our hearts for examining the next part of your story, which is being in the tomb. Bring us to that moment in Jesus' name. Amen. And Hannah's going to help us move into the next section of this morning where we focus on solace, that moment where Jesus has died on the cross. The resurrection has not yet happened and we're in the tomb. So over to Hannah.
So as we've all just reflected, Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice, a torturous, a humiliating death in front of many who loved and worshipped him. The disciples who were the people that had given up their livelihoods to follow him, who'd been instructed by Jesus to carry very little with them as they travelled with him, who had seen him perform miracles, who'd experienced him loving those who were deemed societally unlovable, and those who had watched him suffer at the hands of fellow humans, now saw the lifeless body of their king upon a cross next to sinners. I don't know about you, but I can only imagine the pain that those disciples felt. Their absolute disappointment. The grief that they felt for someone that they really loved. Their distress at a brutal death. But not all hope was lost. I remember as a teenager, one Christmas at youth group, chatting with my Christian friends, and one of them said, well, I love celebrating Easter more than Christmas, which of course, to like a bunch of 13-year-old teenage girls, that shocked us, because surely Christmas outranked Easter, presents versus Easter eggs, you know? However, without Jesus's birth, we couldn't have had his death. And you may be familiar with the words of the prophet Isaiah that we read every single Christmas, and they prophesy or they foretell the birth of Jesus. So we can see that in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in the scripture there, that Jesus' birth was planned. But what we don't always remember through scripture at Christmas is that so was his death and his resurrection. In Isaiah we read, he was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of many people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it, life, life and more life, and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. So even though there was deep grief at the cross, there was also deep hope. Those who had followed and known Jesus would have held in their hearts the words of Isaiah, knowing that the next bit of the journey would be life in all its fullness. We hear in Matthew that Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The women sat and they waited at the tomb. And there was no way that a human could just sort of like roll the stone away and walk out of the tomb easily. The tombs were in big rock faces or something similar like a cave, and it would have been carved into the landscape, inescapable when a huge heavy stone was fixed into place and glued with clay. It was totally inescapable. The women, having seen their loved one, their saviour, die, positioned themselves as physically close as they could to his body. Had they not had hope, would they have been there? They'd have found great solace in their knowledge that Jesus would rise again, but still their hearts were hurting. Their faith in God's master plan comforted them in their anguish. All hope was not lost in the cross. In fact, God was still working behind the scenes. His plan was in motion, with only one day until Jesus appeared to those same women out of the tomb. But how do we know that God was still working despite the tomb, the really big stone, and the completely empty cross? In Matthew, we read of the time that Jesus gave his last breath. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared to many people. So the death of Jesus was accompanied by at least three really miraculous events. There was an earthquake. The dead rose from their tombs, the same tombs with the same sealed stones carved into rock faces. Those who resurrected appeared to many people. The temple curtain, the temple separating the holy place in the temple from the most holy place in the temple, ripped from top to bottom. The divide between God and man was shattered. Jesus' sacrifice had made the religiously guarded presence of God in that temple open and available to everyone. The death of Jesus would not have been missed, those in the vicinity of the cross. The woman would have seen with their eyes the physical death of Jesus, but also experienced those kingdom-shaking events. Still, they positioned themselves outside. Despite their heartache and real probable trauma from witnessing the death of Jesus, they had solace in the knowledge that God's plan was still in motion. God had it in control. God was making ways that seemed impossible. The tomb was soon to be empty. When the darkness and the tremble of the world brings us heartbreak, grief, and trauma, be assured that there is solace in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you just turn up to look at the screen, we're going to watch something next.
Peter, Zarek. as we continue our journey through Easter from sacrifice to solace, we find ourselves now faced with that incredible hope of salvation. In a room with all of you, it's inevitable that some of us here might be feeling perhaps a little bit empty. Perhaps there's a specific moment in that video that you really related to, or perhaps even felt a little bit raw. Throughout our lives, we face moments and seasons of intense pain, disappointment, and hopelessness that empty can bring. When I hear the word empty, it does often feel negative, that I've run out of something. When my little boy, Judah, he's 2, waves an empty water bottle at me and asks for more, he feels an awful lot of emotion if he only has to wait just a few moments. Or that devastating moment that his baby, Chino, has completely run out. And there is no more. In that moment, Judah can feel incredible disappointment and frustration. But sometimes in the midst of our own empty, we can feel a lot of emotion, pain or disappointment. These emotions are really real. Life can throw some really difficult things at us, and there can be moments in our life that are really quite somber. Hannah reminded us just a moment ago of the pain and heartbreak that the followers of Jesus must have felt as he died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. But the burial of Jesus was not the end. As the video's already alluded to, we're going to continue reading the story in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Imagine just for a moment being one of those women who find the tomb empty. What would your initial thoughts be? Has Jesus' body been stolen, or was something else going on? What would you feel? Fear, excitement, nervousness, hope? From the words in Matthew, I'm not sure the women had much time to think or feel at all. Something spectacular happened before their eyes. Something that would have been shocking, overwhelming, fear-inducing. Even though they knew that Jesus was coming back, they didn't know how it was going to happen. We know that the women's first response was fear, because the first thing the angel said was, "Do not be afraid." In the middle of their darkest moment, after the fear and loss and mourning they were experiencing, God broke through. The tomb is empty, and with that emptiness comes hope. Empty doesn't always mean something negative. At Easter, we remember the empty that brings hope to our world, hope to our communities, and hope to our lives, even in the darkest of moments. When I was reading this passage in Matthew, I was particularly drawn to the phrase, "afraid yet filled with joy." Have you ever felt this way? Afraid yet filled with joy. Perhaps you're making a significant decision that will impact your life, finally moving house after a long wait, or perhaps your child is moving away to university for the first time. Or perhaps a more somber circumstance, afraid of what lies ahead, yet somehow, at the same time, filled with a sense of joy that only comes from knowing God and his strength in every situation. Sometimes, even this morning, as we're celebrating Easter together, we can be feeling multiple things all at once. Even in the midst of hope and joy, we can maybe be experiencing some fear and disappointment. But then Jesus, as he appeared to the women, also said, "Do not be afraid." Jesus cares about how the women felt. After all, they were his friends. It can be easy to lose sight of the incredibleness of this story as we hear it year after year. But these women, they had never heard the Easter story. but it was unfolding in their lives. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, but the followers didn't know what was going to happen. It must have been frightening to see the person that you thought was dead suddenly alive again. As a slight aside, the fact that the witnesses to the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus were women is actually really significant. Culturally, at the time, women were not regarded as reliable witnesses in court. They would have been seen as less important in society than men. God chose the seemingly insignificant, the left out and seemingly unreliable, to witness the miraculous. Not only does this offer hope to those of us in the room who might feel that we are insignificant, that God can and will use us and reveal himself to all of us, but it also adds a level of credibility to the resurrection account. If it was all made up, if it was all a hoax, then surely the writer would have positioned two men as the witnesses to ensure its credibility. Empty for the women at the tomb and for the other disciples was not a moment of hopelessness, but was a beacon of hope. The empty was not only hope to the disciples 2,000 years ago, but it's still hope for us today here in Sutton. It's not just the death of Jesus on the cross, but his resurrection that makes it so important and so significant for us. Jesus conquered death, affirming eternal life for all who believe. Fulfilling prophecies, his death demonstrates God's profound love and mercy. It signifies victory over evil, offering hope and establishing this new covenant of grace that we live in, one where our salvation is a gift. It's not something that we need to earn. Easter is the moment where the victory is won. Through Easter, God's ultimate plan of redemption is revealed in Jesus, and we are offered that path back to God in the ultimate act of love. As I draw this to a close, I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The words of Jesus reminds us what he's asked us to do with all that he has done for us. As I do, Matt and the worship team will come back up and get ready to lead us in a sung time of worship together. In Matthew 28, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" For those in the room who follow Jesus, this is a moment to remember what Jesus did and what was accomplished, the ultimate victory, but also to be reminded of the commission of Jesus to all of us. Out of the love and grace given to us, we are commissioned to go and to share with others what we have. Perhaps you are here and you're feeling that empty. You're feeling perhaps alone. Jesus, at the very end, promised and still promises to be with us all. All he asks is that you believe and accept him as your Lord and Saviour. Just as when my little boy asked for more water in his empty cup, and as his parent, I fill it up. In the midst of our emptiness, God will refill us and provide us with everything that we need. Whether you've been a Christian all your life or are exploring faith perhaps for the first time, come to Jesus. And at the tomb that is empty, there is everlasting hope. That is Jesus. It's not just seeing Jesus pay for our sin on a cross. Salvation is that full work of Jesus dying and rising again, defeating all sin and all death. It's a victory won for us and available to us. If we had nothing else to be thankful for, the salvation of Jesus would be more than enough for us. From this place, we enter into worship with an attitude of celebration, to celebrate all that God has done. So please, if you're able, stand with me. I'm going to pray, and then Matt and the worship team will lead us. Father, we thank you so much for the significance of Easter, for your love and hope demonstrated to us so perfectly in the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray you'd help us to remember that, to celebrate that, and help us to draw closer to you each and every day. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. We welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen.